Thank you, Willie. Two wonderful pieces, wonderfully sung. Then it's hard and difficult to find other songs that beat the singing around the cross and about the blood. And it's just wonderful to sit under it as a believer and just refresh ourselves again about the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and the cross work of Christ. So we're going to look at it again. We're on the cross work of Christ this morning and part two of the Justified Saint. And this evening we're going to look at the cross again, the moronic message we're going to look at this evening. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 18. 1 Corinthians, chapter 18. Pardon me, chapter 1, verse 18. Pardon me. There isn't a chapter 18 in it, actually. Chapter 1, verse 18. Pardon me. Paul writes, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Keep your Bible open there, we'll be referring to it. But let's just bow again in a word of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the goodly number on this holiday summer evening you have brought here. We pray, Father, whether it's their first time or they've been here for many years, we pray your blessing to be on them. We pray, Father, that your word, the Lord, would encourage our hearts, convict us, Lord, to do with us what you deem it fit to do. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that if there is one who has come in tonight unsaved, come in without Christ, may they leave here knowing him as their own Lord and personal Savior. For your word tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So help this man, Lord, to divide, rightly divide your word. We pray, Father, that thy spirit would move upon us from seat to seat and heart to heart, from life to life and from person to person. Oh God, that you would, Lord, wing thy word true to us and home to us. And may Christ be exalted and seen and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, and he's writing this letter from Ephesus to the church at Corinth. And he starts the very letter off saying to the church in Corinth, warning them of division or cliques as we would say, and spiritual snobbery. In other words, others looking down upon others, thinking they're more spiritual and better than some. You see, Paul separates them in the very second verse of chapter 1. Notice what he says, "unto the church of God which is at Corinth." Here he's making a division, a separation, a difference between those who live in the city and the actual blood-washed themselves who are in the city, the church of God. But notice what he says, "to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." And what Paul is saying is, you people in Corinth, you are to be sanctified, you're to be different. He says, you people in Corinth, you've been called by God. You are to be separate from the world. And when we get the background of the city of Corinth, you'll understand more why Paul is writing this in such a way. First of all, he's writing it because Corinth was a city that was situated on an isthmus of land, which is a little jot out of land with sea around both sides of it. And sitting there, it was a seaport where all sorts of trade and commerce and people will come from all over the place. And there they would focus in on the city of Corinth. And now as it grows in trade, as it grows in commerce, guess what happens when people come with their other ideas of God? What happens when they come with their other ideas of faith, other ideas of religion? They bring it with them. And all their gods and idols are set up upon idols, and it gets worse. And then, of course, the whole trade of sexual immorality sprung up in Corinth. And Corinth became, if you want, a cesspit. A whole conglomerate of nations become a cesspit before Almighty God, a place of sin and debauchery. In fact, there was an old saying in the ancient days, and the saying was like this: for a man and a woman who were, if you want, living a licentious lifestyle, to put it for another want of a word, they were living in sexual immorality, spiritual immorality, and so on. They were living it up and living to their senses and to their flesh. There was an old saying, if someone was, if you want, not living right, if someone was, you'd met someone and they were, they had a loose lifestyle, the old saying was, stop playing the Corinthian. That was an old saying in ancient times. Stop playing the Corinthian. Such was the very witness of sin in Corinth. So Paul is writing, and this little group of believers are situated in such a city called Corinth. Now, you and I today, we could look at what is going on around us and the sin that's come into our land and our nation, and we can think of all of this and we can say, well, woe is me because I am undone, and we can play the part where we become victimized as such. Maybe it would have been better if we lived in biblical days. We could do better. We could try harder. We would have more victory over these things. But that's not so, brothers and sisters. Because then it was just as bad, if not worse, because the church was in its early days at this time. And there were very little of them in comparison to what we know in this day and age in which we live. Notice these people all around them were living in terrible sin. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church because in the church, they start allowing sin to come into the church. In other words, they allow the church to become more like the world. And Paul writes to them, then he writes to them again. In fact, Paul actually had visited, so there was three, if you want, three times Paul was in touch with them. But these two letters here, Paul is writing, and he's telling them, you are the church of God. You are sanctified in a city like this. You are called to be a saint of God, a child of God. And Paul is separating them to the church of God, which is in Corinth. Here it is, and you're different. Can I ask you something? And it's not a condemnation, but a question. How is your life? How is your lifestyle before God? How is your life and your lifestyle in the world in which we live in, if you want, the Corinth? Or maybe there's someone here, and outside of church, you play the Corinthian. The world is just a second home to you, and you play the Corinthian. Paul is setting it out that they should not be playing the Corinthian, but sanctified saints of God in the midst of sin and depravity. That's who we are this evening, saints of God. That's who we are, brothers and sisters in Christ this evening, in the world in which we live. And hence Paul, as he writes this, separates them out. And then you see, Paul has had a visit from a woman called Chloe. And Chloe has decided to spill the beans to Paul in Ephesus. And so she tells him that there's a division has even come into the church in Corinth. And Paul realizes and recognizes this could not only destroy the church and destroy the work, but if this isn't, as it were, nibbed on the butt, then what will happen is it will get worse, it will grow, it will fester, and the church will look foolish in the sight of the Corinthians. And hence Paul writes the letter, and even in verse 12, he mentions some of them. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? He asks them. And so the question is, in this body of believers, there are all of these different parties have sprung up, if you want. And Paul is writing against it. One is the Paul party, where they say, I am of Paul. Well, you see, we follow the one who was the founder of the church of Corinth. And so we must be those who are greater in standing and authority because we follow the teachings of Paul. And then the next ones are, if you want, the Apollos assembly. And they within it, they say, I am of Apollos. And you see, you can't really blame some of the people when they look at this man, for Apollos was very charismatic, if you want, in the way. We follow the man who's great in power. We are impressed with his use of the spiritual gifts and of the word of God. And if you go home and you mark it down, we haven't time to go through it all, but in Acts chapter 18, you'll read of this man. And in Acts 18, verses 24 and 25, listen to what it says. A certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, notice his pedigree, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, here was the problem. He was baptized under repentance. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was eloquent in his speech. He looked the part. But then something happened. He only knew the baptism of John and not the baptism in the Spirit. And we're told then, and you can read it on, that he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now, people started gathering round this man, Apollos, while others would gather around what Paul has said. And then, of course, there's the Peter party that is mentioned. I am of Cephas, or Cephas would be the pronunciation. Cephas means Peter. We are following the chief apostle, the one who was given the keys of the kingdom. And after all, it was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 souls were added to the church. But here's the problem. It wasn't Peter who added the souls. It was Christ who added the souls. And you know, all of these men have traits. People say, well, the founder of the church, the assembly in Corinth, well, we can understand that. Someone mighty and eloquent in the scriptures and knows how to handle themselves, well, we can understand that. Someone who comes like Peter and he's strong in the faith and he's preaching and people are getting saved and people do follow ministry. I understand that. But then there are those who say, I'm of Christ. But surely we all should be of Christ. If we're saved, we are all of Christ. But it's believed that they thought alone that they were this sort who started to go into a hyper-spiritual level. That we're better than you because, well, we'll follow Christ, but you should follow them. Brothers and sisters, this evening, far be it, and God forbid it, that anyone would want to follow this man. We should always be following Christ. Paul's answer to all of these groups is this. And here's our answer this evening. Paul brings them afresh to Calvary. Paul brings them back to the cross work of Christ. Paul calls them, Paul draws them, brings them right in to Christ again. Brings them to where he shed his blood again. Preaches to them the cross of Christ. And sometimes, you know, there are those who think, well, we'll go on and we're this group and we'll follow that teaching and the other. Listen, we all need to come back to the cross. You look at what's out there sometimes. I don't watch it really much, but some of the, even the so-called God channels are the rubbish and the nonsense that's out there. Christ is very rarely spoken of, and they follow a celebrity, some of them. And I wonder where they are when the blood in the book is hardly opened and read and preached. Paul says, let me take you back to where it all began. Let me take you back to where it all happened. Let me take you back this evening. Let me take you back to Calvary. He brings them back in word and in thought by faith to Golgotha's hill, and he lifts up high afresh and anew the Lamb of God, our substitute, our bleeding sacrifice, our Savior, he who was prophesied as our Shiloh. Listen to what it says in Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Take note, unto him, Shiloh, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto Shiloh, our Shiloh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Shiloh means he whose it is. Simple, isn't it? He whose it is, or that to whom it belongs. What about this party of Paul and party of Apollos and the one also of Peter and those who are hyper-spiritual? You bring them back to the cross and you bring them to the great place of Shiloh. You bring them to the blood. We've sang about it. Willie sang about it tonight, about the cross of Christ, about the finished work of Christ, about the blood that he shed for us. And bring everyone back again and say, here is where it matters. For it's at this place that it happened, the redemption of the soul, the forgiveness of our sins, the cleansing flow, the blood which flowed from Emmanuel's veins. Bring them back to the cross. Let's all get back there this evening. Notice, if you will, our Shiloh is Christ, who it all belongs to. Our Shiloh to that to whom it belongs, that our salvation was in him, is in him, will always be in him. All to do with our hope of heaven and glory is found in Christ. And so we gather around him. But I want to show you three quick gatherings, if you will. First of all, there's a gathering in Matthew 13 and 2. It says, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. They were gathered to hear the word. That's where we are. We're gathered. We're not gathered around a worship team, a praise group. We're not gathered around a soloist singer and musicians. We're not gathered around a preacher in the pulpit. We're gathered on the Christ. We're gathered around, as it were, the cross again. We're gathered to hear the word of God. And that's the problem what we face in many of the pulpits across this province. They no longer have the pulpit. They no longer, many have the word. And no longer do they gather around the Christ. But rather they gather around an idea. They gather around a thought. They gather around the whim of some man's ideology. They gather around something that will tickle their ears, clap them on the back, and leave them going out of the car park with well-pumped up tires, so to speak. But rather we're gathered tonight around Christ. We're gathered to hear the word of God. And oh, what a privilege. I was thinking about this tonight.
just before I come out, I says, Lord, and I was walking out of my study and to go into the bedroom for something, and I had my Bible in my hand, ready to go. And I walked by and I just put it down on the end of the bed as I walked around the bed. And it just hit me. How honored, how privileged we are to be able to gather around the Word. We are honored people. We are privileged tonight. Not because this man's the preacher tonight, but because it's the Word of God. It's His Word. And so they were great multitudes gathered around him to hear. Matthew 27 and verse 17. Here's another gathering. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ. Here the Jews now had gathered around him. The Romans had gathered around him there in Jerusalem that day when they said, not this man, but Barabbas. When they called for the death of Christ. And I wonder, is there some who has gathered here tonight? Someone who has come in and says, not this man, but rather, I'd rather have a Barabbas. Not Christ for me. And we're gathered around. And why would you gather? The first one's gathered to hear. The second one's gathered to cheer. To cheer for the death of Christ. Thirdly, Matthew 25 and verse 32 says, and before him, for Christ, before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Notice the terminology here now. His sheep. Not just separates. We always hear, and I've said it, I'm sure too, separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep. Doesn't say that. His sheep. His sheep. The goats. Personally, Christ's sheep. I wonder where we would all be then. Are you saved tonight? The first one's gathered to hear. Second one's gathered to cheer. And if you're not saved, you're gathered, you should fear. Fear. So the apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and again, as it were, by letter, he says, and my spirit is with you, in the sense that his writings, what he's saying, is as though he's there in person. He's gathering them together. Listen, come over quick. Come close, he said. Let me bring you back. Do you remember when you were saved? Do you remember how you were saved? Do you remember the word you first heard? Do you remember what we preached unto you and we taught you? Do you remember this, Corinthians? Paul gathers these Corinthians to Christ, to Calvary, to Shiloh. He gathers them on to he whose it is, to he to whom it belongs, because it was Christ who paid their ransom. It's Christ who paid their debt. And so in our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the apostle bringing them to Calvary, he starts preaching the cross. And when you go through the book of Corinthians, you know, for example, Paul starts to really open up to try and get the church stabilized. Stabilized in the misuse of spiritual giftings. Stabilized around the Lord's table. Stabilized as according to the word of God. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he speaks about the baptism of Israel going through the sea and under the cloud. He speaks about baptism. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, he starts to open up about the Lord's table, and he says, for I have received from the Lord that which I also have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And he starts instituting he brings revelation off the Lord's table to the church. And then from chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he starts to deal with the spiritual gifts which were being abused by the Corinthians. By the time we get to chapter 15, he starts to speak of the resurrection of the dead. He's trying to stabilize, and in the midst of it all, he brings them back to the stake in the ground. He brings them right back to that pivotal point. Brings them right back to the preaching of the cross. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, he says. Notice what he says, the preaching of the cross. We know what he means, the preaching of the blood of Christ. That a man went to the cross who was God and shed his blood and died for us that we might be forgiven, that we might be cleansed, that we might be washed by the blood. Paul says to the world out there in Corinth, in their debauchery and their sin, he says, it's foolishness. Do you ever get that, brother or sister? You try and tell someone about the Lord and they start to blaspheme the name of God. And they start to really get in your face about it, or they try to really cut you up about it. We're going to look at that for a few moments tonight. Because it happened to the Corinthian church. Paul's trying to stabilize them, to bolster them in the faith, to build them up and to encourage them, yet to admonish them and admonish them in a way that maybe they hadn't been admonished before up to this point. Notice what he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them which perish. The world is perishing without Christ. The world who thinks it's foolishness is perishing without Christ. Before we go any further in this, I want to look at preaching for a moment. See, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, after that, in the wisdom of God, the word by wisdom, notice, knew not God. Isn't that what they say? They're too smart and intelligent to know, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. But the word, you know, they're too smart and we're too dumb and dull. You know, we're all uneducated. You know, we're the plebs of the society, of the spiritual or the mental society. We have no cleverness nor thinking, you see. We must be stupid. Do you not know that there was a big bang? Do you not realize about all the neutrons, the protons, and all the whatever else tons there is, tons of stuff? They're all big, pointy-headed men with brains. Do you not realize we've been to university? Do you not know we have a string of letters like the alphabet behind our names, and we're the ones who'll tell you what has happened so many billions and billions of years ago? And you're going to read a little antiquated, out-of-date book written by a group of men who were nothing else but goat herders and shepherds? Brothers and sisters, they can say all they want. It's foolishness to them, but their wisdom is foolishness to God. And they can say all they want, but this book has stood the test of time. This word is forever settled in heaven. It will never change, and it won't change for society. See, society wants us to make it different. Society wants us to make it easy. Society wants us to change it for their sake because they're offended by what these sheep herders and goat herders all done all those years ago. You know why they're offended? They're offended because it's truth. That's why they're offended. Why would they worry if they really believed this was just a bunch of shepherds and goat herders? Why would they even be concerned what we said and what this Bible said? Sure, they could get on with their life, think we're foolish, and just move on. But rather, they know deep down that one day they'll stand before God and give an answer to this word. Now, in the middle of this, these Corinthians are struggling at times because they're really being hit with this, just like you and I would be in the word we're in today. This word in 1 Corinthians 1 and 21, the word here, we're pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God he came into my life and gave me deciding grace. Thank God he came into my life and showed me my need of a Savior, showed me my sin and my inabilities, showed me the Lamb of God through the preaching of the Word in the power of the Holy Ghost. See, tonight I'm saved because of belief. I believe Calvary. I believe that place where Jesus hung and bled and died. I believe that stake, that gibbet, that tree was planted in that ground hard and fast on my behalf. I believe he shed his blood that I, a guilty, vile, hell-deserving sinner, might be washed in the blood and forgiven of my sin, that I might be heading for heaven and home to enter the glory and the kingdom of God. And so are you. Are you happy tonight? Are you blessed tonight? Do you rejoice tonight that you're saved? Or are you saved? That's the question. Are you saved? The preaching here that Paul speaks of in verse 21 is pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Try and draw in with me here one more. We're drawing around the cross a minute on what this message is. I'm going to do a little bit of digging here. Would you say foolishness of preaching? Okay, now remember that. Foolishness of preaching. This word here for preaching is the word kerygma. This is important, kerygma. And the thing about it here, it speaks of the substance of what is preached. That's important. It speaks of the substance of what is preached as distinct from the act of preaching itself. So in other words, Paul came with a substance to offer them. There was a substance in what he gave, a substance in what he was saying. You're not coming here to say something that is made up, something here that is a nice little story to try and, you know, help you on your day, 10 ways to have a blessed life, your best life now. Well, dear lovers, if this is our best life now, then we're bait for heaven, aren't we? It's over for us. Paul was coming with a substance. He had something to offer the lost soul. Something to offer the religious man and woman who find that they cannot attain salvation. And he comes and he says, here is the substance. I want to tell you about the crosswork of Christ. And here is the substance of our preaching tonight. The substance is this: that all that Christ has done for us is enough for us. Is enough. The word here, preaching or kerygma, speaks of the substance of what is preached as distinct from the act of preaching itself. So what he's saying is that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. I'm going to tell you about Christ. I'm going to tell you about a virgin birth, a sinless life, a miraculous ministry, an atoning death, a bodily resurrection, an ascension into heaven, a high priestly ministry, and a coming again of the Lord Jesus. This was Paul's gospel. This was Paul's message. He whom he heard in Acts chapter 9, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, came back the reply. Paul takes this message and he says, Christ is alive indeed. He died for us. He rose for us. He has ascended to glory. He's praying for us. Jesus is alive. All other gods, all other so-called gods, all over spiritual gurus and whoever and whatever else, he says, are nothing but dead idols and demonic spirits. He says, but this one, Christ Jesus, he is alive forevermore. He's alive after the power of an endless life. That's the Christ we serve. That's the Christ we follow. That's the Christ we believe in. I'm going to have to get myself straightened up here again after all that. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's substance in the message. How do we expect people to get saved? How do we expect people to get saved by having a 15 to 20 minute thought, as we call it? I'm not interested in the thought. I don't care about the thought. I want to hear the word. It's the word. And so this word here means, speaks of the substance of what is preached in distinct, being distinct of the act of preaching. Let me give you a quick example. Chapter 2, just across the page, and verse 4. Listen to what Paul says. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It's the same word, the kerygma. Paul says, I came, but I didn't come telling you stories from an intellectual point of view. I didn't come and tell you stories to make you do better, to make you feel better, to tell you to have a nice day. I didn't come with all my science capabilities, as some might try and do. I didn't come to try and blind you with another story, not with all of man's thinking. Man's thinking is no use for us. It's no use to us. It's the word of God. It's the mind of God to the heart of man. Paul says here, and my speech was not with, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Notice, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So Paul is saying, I came with a substance from God, the word. What word did he bring? He brought the Old Testament, because there wasn't a New Testament. And he showed them Jesus in the Old Covenant and the promises of God. Then he comes and he says, here he is fulfilled. Here he is, he's died. This is the Christ who saves. In chapter 15, if you want to turn quickly to, boy, time's flying. In chapter 15 and in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I, there's the word, preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also, by this word, take note, by this word, by which also ye are saved. So what was it Paul was bringing? What was the substance that he brought? Verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to Scriptures. This is the message that Paul brought to the Corinthians. And hence, he has a substance, something in the message to bring. So the foolishness here of preaching, as he speaks of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, please God by the foolishness of preaching. Note here, now take note, he didn't say please God by foolish preaching. He said by the foolishness of preaching, not by foolish preaching. There's a difference. Content, brothers and sisters, matters. Content behind the pulpit matters. The word in which people are saved by matters. The word of Christ to our hearts matters. Listen, and briefly, see the word preacher. Let me just read this out to you. 1 Timothy 2 and 7. Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles or the nations in faith and verity. And the idea here is Paul's ordained, he's an apostle and he's a teacher, but he's a preacher. And it's the same, this word here is different, it's similar, but it's different. So the first one was kerygma, this is the word kerux. And it speaks of an herald, someone who cries aloud to warn. So Paul is now saying, I'm an ordained herald. I'm not only a herald, I'm an apostle and I'm a teacher. He says, but I am ordained to herald out. I am ordained to sound out a warning. I am a watchman. And brothers and sisters, I wonder, where are all the watchmen when all the things are happening in our nation tonight? Where are they? Where's all the watchmen when all the sin and the laws and legislation is being handed down and all the people are under the cost for it? Where are they? Where's the watchmen? Oh, but if every man who climbed behind the sacred desk and up into his chariot, as it were, the pulpit, and would lift the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and would thunder out the warnings, not just how we're saved, but the warnings to the nation, be a herald of the sin, of the depravity, of the things that are happening and the things that are coming. Oh, if every pulpit across Ulster would do it again, I believe we would see a change in our land, a change in our nation. I believe we'd see revival again. I must hurry, time's flying. So the Caelux is the person, the kerygma is, if you want, the substance, the presentation. And there's one other here. In Romans 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the word. We're looking at the Kerygmas. Notice, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And the word for preach, how shall they preach except they be sent, is the word kerusso. It's a different word. So the herald comes. He's the person. He comes, as it were, with the kerusso, the proclamation. The word of proclamation. And he brings a kerygma, the presentation of substance in the message. He brings the word. He brings Christ. So let me run this down quickly for you. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18. The word preaching, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. See the word preaching there? It's not one of any of those three words. That's why I've done that. It's a totally different word. Because you could say, well, I'm not a preacher, so I don't need to worry. No, but you're a Christian. You're a witness. You're to be a living martyr, a testifier. This word here, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The word preaching here, believe it or not, is the word logos. Sounds familiar, I'm sure, to many. It means the word of the cross. W-O-R-D. And if it sounds familiar, it's because John writes, in the beginning was the word, the logos. And the logos was with God. And the logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then he writes on down, and the logos was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as of the only glory of the... We beheld his glory as of the only begotten glory of the Father. Pardon me, I've got mixed up. And Paul is talking about the logos, the word. Jesus hung, the logos hung on the cross. The logos in flesh hung on the cross. The logos shed his precious blood. The one who was in eternity, who came to earth. And Paul is bringing this, and he's saying here, here is a substance about this cross. Remember, there were three crosses, two crosses, one they've counted. The cross of Christ was the cross on which the logos hung. Paul preached the logos. He preached the one from heaven. He preached the one who was made flesh. He preached the one who walked this scene of time. He preached the one who hung and bled and died on the center cross. Paul says, for the preaching or the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We have what the world sees today as they seen the Corinthians in their day. They see a message that's foolishness. So here's the moronic message as we round this up and close it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Or the logos, the word, it can mean the spoken testimony of the one on the cross. The substance of revelation preached and spoken with power and authority as an utterance from God, he says, the world sees the conveyor of this message, such as the Corinthians, such as Paul, such as you when you go to testify to bring the word of testimony, the word of the cross. They see it as foolishness. Now, this word foolishness is the word moria. Moria. And it can be termed as silliness, absurdity. It's not what they think when you testify to them, isn't it? You tell them of the cross, tell them of the blood. You don't really believe all that, do you? Silliness, absurdity. But you know, this comes from the root word moros. For example, in chapter 1, verses 18, 21 and 23, the word moria for foolishness is used. In chapter 2 and verse 14, it is also used. Notice what it says, but the natural man receive not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Isn't that what they think? The natural man? Foolishness, moria. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You just can't get it. You know, you feel like shaking it into them, but they can't grasp it. And it's used again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So the wisdom of all of those intelligent beings, God looks at them and sees them as moria. That's how God sees it. The term, need you to bear with me because this is the very closing thoughts here of this. To bring this message and this moronic message to show you what it means. Especially in the day and age that we live in, this little bit is going to really strike home to where it can even be an offense. The term moria is where, or moros is where we get our word moron from. Moron. If someone says to you today, you're a moron, it's a bit close to the knuckle, isn't it? It's offensive. Well, the name or the word, English word moron, was coined in 1910 by psychologist Henry H. Goddard. And it was taken from the ancient Greek word moros, as we have spoken of. And it meant to be dull, to give a sense of stupidness and even retarded in ways. And this is, I want you to see where God understands, as it were, God looks and sees those who attack you and think you're like this with your faith and the message, even the substance of the word. So bear with me. It's used to describe a person with a mental age in adulthood of between 7 and 10 on what's known as the Binet scale. So what they used to use then, this is where the word came from, for moros in the Greek, moron came from it. And they used to use what was known as a Banat scale. It's an aptitude test. Where now today we can see, you know, there's something maybe that needs looked at or help with, and maybe even mentally with some people are not developed the way maybe our minds and our thoughts should be. And so this is offensive, but you're going to have to bear with me here. They looked at someone who's more adulthood with a lesser intelligence as a moron. That's where the word came from. As a moron. Maybe between 7 and 10 years of a mental age, and they were older, where now we can see there's maybe some sort of an illness there or something that needs looked at or helped with. Then, but the quick. He knew the word he was using. He used that on purpose. He spoke the parable of the man who built his house upon sand, and he was foolish, moros. And he says, see someone who builds their house upon sand. He says, they're a moron. Now, you and I feel that, don't you? You feel it when we talk about someone, as we said, from 1910. When they used this on the Banat scale. You feel it in your heart. That's offensive. Is it any wonder they wanted to kill him? They rejected him. And I can tell you something, friends, tonight. If you're building your house on sand, guess what Jesus says? If you're not ready for the coming of the bridegroom, guess what Jesus says about it? And even though I'm one of those preachers who usually says it anyway, I'm nearly a wee bit afraid to. That's the word he uses. But you see, it's all glossed over. Listen to what he says. Paul writes in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know what he's saying? The Jews are looking for a Messiah coming, but they've missed him. He's already come. The Jews are looking for a champion on a horse to defeat the Romans. They're not looking for a man to hang in a tree. They're not looking for a man to be taken by Roman hands and killed. Jews, they don't want to hear anything like that. They still don't. They're looking for a great Messiah. It's foolishness to them. It's moronic. And the Greeks, with their philosophy of the day, all their great fanciful writers and philosophers, well, sure, how can you tell me that a man has come to die for us, who came from heaven, the Son of God? How can you tell me this is God's only Son? How can you tell me that his death, that his blood is the payment for my sin? This is foolishness. This is moria, or if you want, they bring it from the word moros. You're a moron for thinking this, and hence the word think of it. Tonight of us, and the message is a moronic message. Brothers and sisters, let them think it. Because here's what Paul says. The preaching of the cross is to them the perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. See, the cross is the power of God. See, next time you're trying to speak to someone and witness and they think you're mad, you've lost it, you know. You're getting on like a moron there, you know. You can read it. They maybe not say that word because some might want to offend you to that point and some might not. But you stand up and say, I know what you're thinking. It's stupid. It's daft. It's dull. You know, you maybe think my intellect isn't just as high an intellect as yours because I believe that Jesus died for me. But I can tell you, see the word, see the message that I'm bringing you, that you think that it's moronic. I can tell you, for me, I'm saved. It's the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation, you see. And the word power is dunamis. It's dynamite. Tonight, there's been dynamite. I think it was the dynamite that blew the lights earlier on. The Word of God. It's a dynamite. Say this, I'm definitely finished. Say I get... So see the word dunamis. It's what's known as a word which has an inherent power. Okay? It has an inherent power. So say this is not a bottle of water and this is a stick of dynamite. Well, if it was in my hand like this, you wouldn't have to worry. So, you know, it's not going to go off, you know. But there's a power inside this stick of dynamite that's able to blow us all to kingdom come, as we would say. So if I set this, say, stick of dynamite here, okay, we could get on with the evening. You might be able to look at it here and there, but, you know, you go, hope that's safe enough because of its capabilities. And you might wait until the meeting's over, but just say the fuse is out here. Say I got carried away, as I do. And say I had a box of matches, which I don't. And I lit the fuse. I can tell you, see, some of yous have sore backs and limps. Yous have been out that door and out that door. Yous have been jumping over one another and biting each other out of the road. You know why? Because there's an inherent power about to be released. That's the dunamis in the Greek text. Bang, when it goes off. Paul says, you think this is foolish? But let me tell you about the dynamite word. The inherent power of this word. The Holy Spirit, as it were, lights a fuse and he brings the dead to life. And he brings them from darkness into light. That's the moronic message. You know what? Let's just stay by the message that God has given us to bring to others. God bless you.